Be seated, please. I'm not Dr. Stephen Tomlinson. I think I tipped you off to that in the email I sent to you, regardless of what it says in the bulletin. We read a passage from one of the Gospels at every celebration of the Eucharist. On Friday, having noticed something I'd not paid attention to before, I went through all of the Sundays in this year of our three-year lectionary to check. And this Sunday is unique, or at least very nearly so. It's the only Gospel reading in which Jesus does not appear. Of course, in the birth narratives, he's mostly off to the side or mentioned as being in the cradle, but he's still there. The only other exception I found in my hurried survey is the prologue to John's Gospel, which we sometimes read at Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Interesting that even in that reading, John is mentioned by name, but Jesus is not. Anyway, as far as I can tell, that's it, those two. John tells his audience, one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. Preparation. This whole season of Advent is one of preparation and expectation, and of course, repentance. More about that later. But in this case, repentance is almost just another word for preparation. John doesn't even mention Jesus' name. He's like one of those billboards that catches your eye with white letters on a black background stating, it's coming, or just a date. And then you have to look at that billboard the next time you drive by to see what it is. But back to John. Here's the words of the late Frederick Buechner, my unknown to him mentor, what he had to say about John. John the Baptist didn't fool around. He lived in the wilderness around the Dead Sea. He subsisted on a starvation diet, and so did his disciples. He wore clothes that even the rummage sale people wouldn't have handled. When he preached, it was fire and brimstone every time. Buechner goes on to suggest that after recognizing Jesus as the Son of God immediately, and then baptizing him only when Jesus insisted, John might have begun to have had second thoughts, maybe feeling that Jesus was too soft on crime, sin, if you will. This is Buechner's description of that. Where John preached, his description of the differences between John and Jesus. Where John preached grim justice and pictured God as a steely-eyed thresher of grain, Jesus preached forgiving love and pictured God as the host at a marvelous party, or a father who can't bring himself to throw his children out even when they spit in his eye. Where John said people had better save their skins before it was too late, Jesus said it was God who saved their skins, and even if you blew your whole bankroll on liquor and sex like the prodigal son, it still wasn't too late. Where John ate locusts and honey in the wilderness with the church crowd, Jesus ate what he felt like in Jerusalem with as sleazy a bunch as you could expect to find anywhere. Where John crossed to the other side of the street if he saw any sinners heading his way, Jesus seems to have preferred their company to the WCTU, Women's Christian Temperance Union. The Stewardship Committee and the World Council of Churches rolled into one. Where John baptized, Jesus healed. So, then, after sending some of his followers to ask Jesus if he were the Messiah or not, Jesus told them to report that The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them, and let him decide. Though we don't know John's response to that. I didn't know that. There's not a record of it. Buechner pointed that out. It's more than reasonable to think that his first impression had been confirmed by that report, that here is the Son of God. For Jesus' part, he had this to say about John. Among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. What are we to make of this? It seems that biblical commentators are of different opinions about that, but I'm convinced by those who say that John didn't know he was proclaiming Jesus specifically. He was proclaiming a Messiah who was to come, but he didn't know who that would be. That's why he doesn't name him in this passage. He didn't know yet, not at least until Jesus appeared on the scene, and then it hit John. This man, this cousin of mine, is the Messiah. So in today's gospel setting, the billboard was for himself as well as his followers. Then there's the matter of his experience, expecting a different kind of Messiah, the whole axe, winnowing fork, chaff, and unquenchable fire thing. I love that John is the one who declares that Jesus is the Lamb of God upon first seeing him, that he recognizes Jesus as the promised Son of God at Jesus' baptism, and that he's motivated to send his men to confirm that. So that's a bit about John, the wild-eyed, zealous preacher of right behavior and certain damnation for those who don't listen, and the baptizer of countless penitent sinners. His baptism of Jesus appears in all four Gospels, while Jesus' birth is recorded in only two. What an unlikely advanced man he is in light of Jesus' more compassionate teachings and actions. But Jesus, as I just quoted from Matthew, valued John as the greatest of men born of women, despite their differences in personality and delivery of the good news. All this just might be a sign that proclaiming the good news of Jesus is not confined to one style or approach. Different people, different times, different expressions. And it's not only a question of different people out there, I've begun to think. Well, I'll pause here to say that I know that some of those ways of proclaiming Jesus leave me cold. So cold that if they were the only way, a bit like John the Baptist's way, I probably would pass. If that had been the only way the message of Jesus were presented to me, I probably would have eventually opted for Buddhism or something I made up on my own. But I was fortunate enough. Better, there was grace enough that I heard preaching that emphasized that grace and love and compassion of God, And I was reeled in, hook, line, and sinker. But there are myriad avenues to the good news of God in Christ. As I said, I think these styles are proclaimed not just by different people. I think they're present in all of us. Okay, I won't presume to say that about you, but they're certainly there inside of me. John the Baptist urging me to rail against all manner of folks I see as manipulative and abusive and exploitive of others, those whom I judge to be wrong. Of course, some of that judgment is aimed at myself. Sometimes I think that's the genesis of it, that that's where it starts, and then it spills out on other people. I, perhaps we, could benefit from looking at how we recreate or discover those biblical characters within our psyches and spirits. To finish that picture, also inside of me is Jesus himself saying, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and weighed down, and love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself." The struggle presents itself in my innards, and I believe that the loving Christ who came to save us all from ourselves, that Christ and that voice is the authentic, all-encompassing one. John does provide a sense of urgency. Perhaps as important to him as the identity of the Messiah is this: do it now. Stop your greedy, self-serving, fearful behavior that exploits others and causes harm in the world. Bear good fruit. Do the next right thing. Open your hearts and souls. The other-minded prophets, especially characters in the parables, the Good Samaritan, the father of the prodigal son, and those people who trusted in God's healing power manifested in Jesus, call us to a different way, in a different way, telling us that our lives and the life of the world can be transformed by our following the one who has come to save us all. So John, all by himself in today's reading, calls us to prepare ourselves to repent. I discovered that etymologically, in their origins, repent is the same word as regret. But by increments, repentance came to be intensified to signify not only a profound regret, but one that moves us to action, to make real changes. Well, I'll end with a few more words from Buechner on repentance. To repent is to come to your senses. It is not so much something you do as something that happens. True repentance spends less time looking at the past and saying, "I'm sorry," than to the future and saying, "Wow." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.